Amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. Thank you so much to the praise team for leading us in that worship and music today. And thank you for the reading from that passage about Simeon, one of my favorite stories. I just picture an older, grandfatherly type man that's really walking with the Lord. I mean, the passage says that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not pass away until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And the passage also says the Holy Spirit led him into the temple that day. Just very powerful to put his hands on baby Jesus, lift him up and bless him and speak those words, both some of it prophetic from the Old Testament, others kind of new revelation through him from the Holy Spirit. Well, we've been in our series on the Gospel of John, and we come back to that today, even on the threshold of this new year. And I do, I just love all the Gospels all together. Seriously love the Gospel of John. I love some of these narratives in it, like this one that we're experiencing today. A lot of them are salvation testimonies and experiences where Jesus is giving eternal life to some people. And I think we have a lot to learn from this passage. I'm going to call the message today, Living Water. Living Water, it's a story of the Samaritan woman's encounter with Jesus. And it's kind of a lengthy passage, so just remain seated today for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. We're going to begin at verse 1, read 29 verses. And sometimes part of the sermon, in fact, the most holy part is the reading of the word. That's the infallible word. And so let's try to give a little time to reading this narrative today. Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up in the everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he. And at that point, his disciples came and they marveled. They talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that salvation is a gift. And I thank you that you would give it to sinners indeed, like this Samaritan woman and me. Lord, I thank you that you give it freely. You give it to people who aren't Jews. You give it to people that others would consider unclean and have nothing to do with, much less share the gospel with them. So I pray today that you would open the hearts of those who haven't received this gift, and that you would open the heart of the Christians in this church, that we might be busy about Jesus' business, that we might follow his example, cross some boundaries, put aside some prejudices, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, living water, so that others can have everlasting life. I ask you to guide us today, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Living water. Well, I'm excited about this passage today because, for one, many people have been saved in light of this very passage. It shows us that God really will save sinners indeed, and he'll give them living water as soon as they ask in faith. I'm excited, too, because Jesus teaches us here, I feel, some principles about sharing the gospel. And God has spoken to me through this passage in times past about this very issue. Some principles that jump out about how you share the gospel so that other people can get saved. Some things about reaching out to others different than me and breaking down barriers, since Jesus himself did that very thing. So let's look at a couple of principles about that today. Number one, we must share the gospel with every race. We must share the gospel with every race. Notice verse 3. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, friend, let me assure you, these words would sound astonishing to the Jews of Jesus' day. Jews absolutely despised Samaritans and thought of them as utterly unclean, and they did all that they could to avoid them, even going out of the way to do so. You can think of the land as a three-part sandwich, really, with Galilee to the north, Judea to the south, and Samaria sandwiched in between. But when the Jews went back and forth from Galilee to Judea, they would do all that they could not to go through Samaria. They went way out of their way. You could cross over the Jordan and go up through another territory called Perea, or you could go along the coastline. And of course, the last resort would be to go through Samaria. And yet, that's what our Lord does here. Now, Samaritans were considered themselves descendants of Jacob through the line of his son Joseph. But when the northern kingdom was captured by the Assyrians in 722 B.C., they imported other ethnic groups into that land. But of course, they didn't take away every Jew, so those people that were imported intermarried with those Jews that were there and created what was essentially a new race, a new people group of mixed race there. And so the Samaritans became this despised people. You know, the Jews didn't feel like they were really their people. And yet, some of the other Gentiles, some of the other people that they were also sending from, wouldn't have claimed them either. So, Samaritans were despised by the Jews. But let me say this too, friend, the feeling was mutual. That's the way it is sometimes in race stuff that goes on today, right? one group doesn't like the other, but guess what? That group doesn't like them as well sometimes. But I can assure you it made the Pharisees very upset when Jesus told a parable and made the Samaritan a hero of the story. We know it as the Good Samaritan. But if you could hear that freshly with first century Jewish eyes, you would think, what in the world? I mean, that to them, that would be like making the gangster the hero. It would be like making the one that's despised and outcast of society, the one who did something good. It would have been unthought of for them. And yet Jesus did that in the parable. But I want you to understand, friend, what we're reading about right now is not a parable. What we're reading about right now is a real Jesus and a real Samaritan woman. You're reading about Jesus who did go through Samaria. And he shared the gospel with this woman, and I believe she got saved, and I know from the text, as we'll continue studying it next time, other Samaritans got saved. And they got saved in part because Jesus extends the gospel to every race. Every race, friend. And he expects us to be part of the ones getting the gospel out to every race. And we know that clearly because when it comes to other people groups, Jesus gave us that command, right? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Friend, Jesus is saying, share the gospel with people unlike you. And I believe it transcends more than race, too. We're to proclaim the gospel to all people. There are plenty of implications. We do need to break the barriers of race because Jesus did. We need to break the barriers of culture because Jesus did. Matt Carter pointed out the placement of this account right after the account of Nicodemus in chapter 3 is important. When you compare the two individuals, Nicodemus and the woman at the well, you discover two opposite people in opposite situations, but who both desperately need the same thing, Jesus. Everyone, everywhere needs Jesus, rich or poor, religious or secular, Republican, Democrat, or independent, African, Asian, or American, man or woman. Everyone, everywhere needs Jesus. We know from the Bible, too, friend, that when we all get to heaven, people from every language and tribe are going to be worshiping together at Jesus' feet. You know, some people still have issues today, with other races and other cultures and things like that, friend. But I tell you, if they're saved, they're going to be surprised when they get to heaven. Because we're going to be worshiping alongside folks from the Middle East. And with black skin and yellow skin and red skin. And that speak different languages. And that grew up differently than you. And that wore different clothes than you, and some that were more poor than you, and some that were way wealthier than you, and Jesus is going to call us all together for worship. Can I get amen on that, friend? We know that from the Holy Bible, friend, so we might as well get with the program. That's what I think Jesus would have us do today. So it says of our Lord, he needed to go through Samaria. He had to reach this certain Samaritan woman. He had to reach other Samaritans also, as we shall see. He had to go through Samaritan because it was the Father's will and it was his will. It's God's will for you and me to walk through some Samaria. Now, I think too, there's going to be Jewish scholars like Nicodemus in heaven, I believe, and folks with an adulterous background, perhaps like the Samaritan woman. And there's going to be city boys, and there's going to be country boys, and fishermen like Peter and Andrew, and ex-tax collectors like Levi, right? And God's going to put us all together, but we've got to follow this example of Jesus and get through some of our prejudices, work through them. Let me say it this clearly, friend. We must go through Samaria. We must go through Samaria. We must share the gospel with every race. Number two, we must share the gospel despite hardships. There are going to be hardships along the way, and we've got to work through those and share the gospel anyway. Some of the hardships come from the gospel effort itself. We see several of those in this passage, but look at verse 5 and following. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now this episode really shows Jesus completely in his humanity. Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% man from the time he was conceived and then born in Bethlehem. And here we see the man who traveled along the edge of that desert like many of them would for half a day now, and he was tired from the journey. There's no mention of a horse or donkey. He walked, friend, along with the disciples. And it was that kind of desert-type climate for most of that journey. And I imagine he really did need a drink of water from that well. But the text itself says he's tired. He's weary from the journey. And he sits on the ledge of Jacob's well. It's all beautiful. But friend, we need to see that this opportunity for him to share the gospel came at what we might call an inconvenient time. It's lunchtime, the sixth hour. In fact, the guys have gone into town to buy something to eat and left Jesus alone, weary by that well. It's lunchtime. He's worn out. He probably is thirsty. And I think that it says something to us, friend, that we need to always look for opportunities to witness. And we need to understand that some of those opportunities come at an inconvenient time to you. And, you know, there's some people that think that you have to be all rested up and all prayed up. And we should pray often that God will give us opportunities and lead us to them. But, you know, they've got to take this study and share Jesus without fear and and all of that, and then maybe just one day they'll get psyched up enough to go share the gospel with one person, tell them about Jesus and how to get saved. I tell you what, friend, we ought to share the gospel like this Samaritan woman did once she did figure out who Jesus was. We ought to just be so excited that there's somebody out here named Jesus Christ. There's somebody out here that can tell us everything about ourselves, somebody that can give us living water. There's the Christ. And he needs to be met so that he can give salvation to other people. Some of those opportunities come when we're weary. Ann Ortland once said, "Nowhere in the Bible are we told to slow down and take it easy." She then quoted various scriptures. We are to press on, the Bible says, to not grow weary of doing good, to run with endurance the race, etc. Our real rest and recreation will be ours mostly in heaven. One pastor said, "Most souls are won by tired people. The best sermons are preached by tired men. The best camps are run by exhausted youth ministers. The third world is being evangelized by tired missionaries." He goes on to say, "You show me a super VBS and I'll show you a group of tired women." We will never learn to do great things for God until we learn to minister sometimes, even when we're tired. Now, we surely must have some balance to our life. Jesus did withdraw on a few occasions to the garden. Jesus did spend lengthy times in prayer, and he did sleep. But many, many times we find him ministering and preaching and sharing the gospel when he's very busy or very tired. Some of the narratives in the Gospels, Jesus is healing this person, and another sick one comes up. Jesus is sharing the gospel with one group of people and somebody else comes up with another need. I mean, it's just need here, need there, need there. And he's weary, and yet he knows why he's come. He knows his purpose. And we ought to know our purpose as children of God to share the gospel so more people can come to this living water and have everlasting life. Friend, the gospel effort is filled with hardships. There's work, there's planning, there's travel, training, teaching, and evangelizing. And then the opposition of the devil makes it even tougher. And we all know that, those who are really busy about the Father's business and ministering to others and that are sharing the gospel. And we can have all kinds of excuses, can't we? I'm too busy, I'm too tired, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too involved in everything else. But friend, we've got to persist like the Lord Jesus did so that another soul can gain everlasting life. I tell you, some of the mission trips that we've been on, by the end of the week, we're so tired. But there's going to be another worship service and we're going to go out to another village. And friend, I tell you, when you do that and somebody else gets saved, or five more people get saved, or something of that nature, friend, that is God Almighty doing His work through weary people, but giving them the strength to persist through His grace and strength. So some of the hardships are like that, just inherent in the gospel effort itself. But some of the hardships are, they come in the gospel conversation. Jesus really had to work hard with this lady to keep the conversation gospel-centered. As we share the gospel, sometimes people do ask questions. And we need to try to answer those questions as best we can and as biblically as we can. But we also need to recognize that some of those questions are smoke screens to get you off the gospel and onto something else as they try to create diversions. I believe verse 9 might be one of those opportunities. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, recognize Jesus had initiated this conversation. "Give me a drink." She probably would have never, she would have kept over to her side probably if he had not said anything. But this woman's first response could have been a diversion, but notice how Jesus drew it back in and kept it central to the gospel. She eventually asked, "Which place is the right one to worship then? You know, our fathers say on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, they had built their own temple since they weren't welcome over in Jerusalem. We say Mount Gerizim, you say Jerusalem. Which one's the right church?" You know, today we would say, is it all right to be Methodist or Baptist or Assembly of God or so forth? And I believe today Jesus would answer the same. Real worship is done in spirit and in truth. Now, doctrine is very important. But what this woman and all of us need first is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't get saved by receiving a gift of God through Jesus, then it doesn't matter what church you're a member of. And it's not going to matter about your eternal well-being until you get saved by responding to the gospel itself. But people, I mean, we hear the same thing on outreach today. You know, well, we don't go to the Baptist church. Well, you know, or we go to this place, we go to that place. Some of them haven't been in church in a long time. But friend, let me tell you, we need to try to persist on with a conversation like that and say, you know, we're not really discussing churches. We're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ most of all here today. But Jesus dealt with that really, really well. And so we need living water. And we're going to go to hell without that, no matter where you worship or where you live. One of the hardships is keeping the gospel central, but Jesus models that well for us. So we must share the gospel with every race. We must share the gospel despite hardships. And third, we must share the gospel with 3 points of interest, 3 points of emphasis. And I think none of these can be left out. Just to share the gospel in a basic way where people can see their need for salvation and be saved. So these 3 principles, if you can remember them and let them guide your gospel conversation, people can be saved from keeping this simple 3-part outline. Number 1, sin is why we need a Savior. Sin is why we need a Savior. Verse 16, Jesus says to say it out of nowhere. Jesus said, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right about that. You've had 5, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband. You're right." The woman said, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. I didn't know you knew all that. I didn't know you knew about all of my sin. But friend, that's the very point. We have to get lost before we can get saved. We have to admit that we're sinners in need of salvation before we even see why we need to get saved. Sometimes when we have gospel conversations, the person will ask, saved from what? That's a good question. And the answer is from your sin and the wrath of God because of your sin. That's why we need to be saved. But if people don't admit that they're a sinner, they'll never see their need to be saved. But Jesus is very good at hitting the nail on the head with our sin. Now, for this woman, it was relationship sin, trying to fill that void with temporal love, moving from one relationship to the other. For Nicodemus, it was self-righteousness, like it is for a lot of people today, some of them that grew up in church and stuff like that. For the rich young ruler, it was materialism. For some, it's drug use and alcoholism. For some, it's foul language and mistreatment of others. For some, it's gossip and all of that kind of thing, friend. But whatever it is, Jesus will put his finger on your sin. And you've got to admit that you're a sinner before you can be saved. You've got to. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that includes you and it includes me. And we know that it does. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We can't keep ourselves out of sin. We're sinners by birth because of Adam's sin, but we know we're sinners indeed too, right? Doesn't take us very long to do things that are not pleasing to God. Thomas Watson, a 17th century Puritan pastor, wrote, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." Charles Spurgeon said, "Too many think lightly of sin, and therefore think lightly of the Savior. He who stood before his God convicted and condemned with the rope about his neck is the man who weeps for joy when he's pardoned." I like that. Friend, I tell you, if you ever realize you're the one with the death sentence, you're the one that really deserves hell, and there you are almost in the electric chair, or let's say on the cross, and Jesus pulls you down off of it and gets up there in your place. He takes the death sentence. Not only that, he takes something we can't portray, the wrath of God. And that's a lot worse than the physical death Jesus endured. He absorbed the wrath of God because of your sin. That's when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus punished him for your sin and for mine. Sin is why we need a Savior. A second point of emphasis, salvation itself is a gift. When we talk about salvation being a gift, I think favorite passages that usually come to mind are usually from the epistles, like Romans and Ephesians. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest you should boast." But what I love about John chapter 4 is that this is an occasion that's from the lips of Jesus, and it's repetitive. All over the place, Jesus is saying, gift, gift. I'll give you if you'll accept the gift of God. Just look at verse 10 alone. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's talking to you, you'd ask me, and I would give you a drink welling up into you eternal life. I would have given you living water." So friend, let me say to you today, because of what the Bible says about salvation being a gift, if you think you've added anything to your salvation, you're still lost. And if you think that you're saved just because you grew up in church, or you memorized Psalm 23, or your good outweighs your bad, you're still lost as a ball in high weeds. Because the Bible says salvation is a gift of God, and we have to receive it by grace through faith in order to be saved. Jesus did everything necessary for you to be saved. But if you can't humble yourself and receive it as a gift, you will not have eternal life. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast and say we did anything towards our salvation. Jesus did it all. And as this gospel told us so well as we started out in chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, to those who believe on his name. You can only be saved as a gift. Are you still with me today? Say amen. Salvation's a gift, friend, period. Can't add anything to it. Here's the final thing. Sin is why we need a Savior. Salvation itself is a gift. And third, Jesus is the only Savior. This verse 25 and following, this woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Friend, I hope that was a deer in the headlight moment. And I believe it was for this woman. Because at this point, the disciples came. They marveled he was talking with her. But she left her water pot. She forgot why she came to the well initially. She left that water pot on a ledge. And she went running and tell other folks about Jesus. This guy out here must be the Christ. Y'all come meet him. And they did. And we're going to study about it next time. But friend, the reality is Jesus is the only Savior. And the Bible says this in various ways. In John 14:6, Jesus said point blank, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're depending on some other avenue to heaven or to God, friend, it's not going to work out for you. If you think you're going to get there through Muhammad or through Buddha or through the Ganesh or through materialism or through living a pretty good life, none of those work, friend. Jesus is the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me. First today, I want to ask the Christian, are you willing to learn from Jesus? Can you get past race for the love of God and for the gospel's sake? Can you get past culture, people unlike you, for the love of God and for the gospel's sake? Because Jesus did it and taught us to. Can you share the gospel amid your busy schedule? Rabbi Zechariah said the transaction is fascinating. She came with a bucket. He sent her back with a spring of living water. She had come as a reject. He sent her back being accepted by God himself. She came wounded. He sent her back whole. She came laden with questions. He sent her back as a source for answers. She came living a life of quiet desperation. She ran back overflowing with hope. But you know the tragedy of it all? The disciples missed it all. It was lunchtime for them. Friend, how many times is it lunchtime for us? And we're not going to let anything distract us from that. You plug in the activity or the daily thing you have to do. But don't you forget there are people you're encountering along the way who need Jesus, Lord and Savior. Would you ever take some time out to share the gospel? Can you do more to share the gospel? And then quickly, I want to ask a lost person, those who might not have made that decision to follow Jesus, Lord, yet. Why don't you come to Jesus for the gift of eternal life? Jesus knows all about your sin. You're not hiding anything from him. I mean, he pegged this woman down to the details, right? We're not hiding anything from Jesus, friend. He knows all about your sin. He knows how deep it is, how bad it is, and how much is involved there. But he's offering living water to all who ask. Salvation is a gift. And this passage does reveal that Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. He's sharing the gospel with people we might consider very, very bad. But friend, we're very, very bad. We just don't realize the depth of our sin and the hurt to God that our sin has caused. But Jesus saved us anyway. But if you're out there today and you hadn't responded, you better do it in faith. You better receive the gift of God. You better not think that something else is saving you in life, because all that will do it, Jesus has done. But if you don't humble yourself to receive him, you won't be able to put your name in that verse in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God, to those who believe on his name. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I just thank you, Lord, so much for this very passage in this gospel. I know, Lord, that many people have been saved as they heard this text, as they read it, as they heard a sermon from it, as somebody shared the gospel and used words from this passage. I've seen a number of people be saved over this passage. We just know from it that salvation's a gift. We know from it that Jesus will save us no matter what we've done. We know from it that Jesus will save people who aren't Jewish. We know he'll save people that have some things wrong religiously. He'll give them living water. He'll give them salvation as a gift if we'll just ask him. And Lord, there's probably some folks here today that need to ask you. They just need to reach out and say, I get it now. And I want salvation from Jesus like that. I want to see that gift of eternal life. I pray that they come and that your Holy Spirit would give them the boldness, step out today. Say, I want to be saved. I want to see that gift like that. Maybe there are others that you want to join this church or make another decision, have a baptism on the right side of salvation. Lord, I just pray that you'd have your own way with those that are here today and that your word and your spirit would pierce their heart, that they would see the truth directly from the Bible and have a desire to follow you according to what it says. Lord, let us see your glory in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me invite you to stand.